Oh, man, where is that? Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. Once we've found a seat, let's all grab a hymnal. And this morning, our first song will be 260. Song number 260. He is able to deliver thee. Song number 260, He is able to deliver thee. Let's all sing that out together on the verse. 'Tis the grandest thing through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest thing for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest thing that the world has sung. Singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We just thank you so much for this great church. Thank you so much for the opportunity to sing unto you and hear your word preached, Lord. We love you, and we just ask you to bless the service and fill it with your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to our black binders here. Be closer towards the back. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, in your black binders. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's all sing that out together.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his burden is molding a man, give names to the Lord. Testing seems long, in darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and shall come forth as gold. I could not see the foolish
Hello and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will get one to you. Pastor Shelley, he's in Oklahoma City this morning, and so Lord willing, he'll be back on Wednesday. Just be in prayer for safe travels for him. If you look on the front there, we have our Bible memory passage. It is Psalm chapter 53. On the inside, we have our service times. We have our church-wide soul winning as well. And we have regional soul winning listed there. There's a soul winning time every single day. No excuse not to go out. Our church stats are listed. We have the expecting ladies and upcoming events. A choir practice is happening after the evening service, November the 16th. We have the Turkey Bowl, November the 29th. We have a ladies' Christmas party on December 5th. November 16th already passed, so I'm not sure why I even read that one. Let's keep going here. December 8th, Christmas caroling. We have on the 21st, the children's choirs are going to get up and perform. Additionally, there's a cookie bake-off happening on the 21st where you can vote on your favorite cookie, the one time where the church is a democracy. There's a Christmas candlelight service happening on Christmas Eve, the 24th. And then men's preaching and pizza. Not just preaching, but you get some pizza as well. That's happening on the 31st. Be there for that one. There's always events happen. Never a dull moment at Steadfast Baptist Church. We have a prayer list there that we'll go over on Wednesday, but that's pretty much all I've got for announcements, so we'll move on to the next song. Brother Dustin Connor will lead us.
All right, for our next song, let's go to our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in your binders. Psalm 139. Let's all sing that out together.
Surely thou wilt lay.
Offering plates are being around. Go ahead and pull out your Bible for the reading of God's Word.
Psalm
Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I ask you to please give Pastor Shelley and others safe travels to OKC and back. I thank you for the work that Pastor Alls is doing. I ask you to please bless his church. Please also bless Brother Ben now as he preaches your word to us. Please fill him with your Holy Spirit and help him to deliver the message you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, I want to thank Pastor Shelley for inviting me to fill the pulpit for him this morning. And a congratulations as well to Anchor Baptist Church for their anniversary. It's a great church up there, and we need to keep praying for them to do mighty works for God, as they have already been doing, just to keep moving forward. Nehemiah chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Notice in verse 13 where the Bible read, And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Just to bring you up to speed with what's happening in the story here in Nehemiah, the southern kingdom of Judah had devolved into wickedness to the point that the scripture tells us there was no remedy other than destruction, other than captivity is actually what happened. It was a 70-year captivity courtesy of the Babylonians, but that lasted until the Babylonian Empire was conquered, and we know that they were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians come in, and they're represented by the chest and the arms of Nebuchadnezzar's statue in Daniel chapter 2. But my point is Nehemiah is born into that captivity. Now, once we reach the end of this era of captivity, there's a restoration that takes place. There's a rebuilding that takes place in Jerusalem. The wall is rebuilt. Also, the temple, the second temple is built. It's referred to often as Zerubbabel's temple. Nehemiah is known as the guy who built the wall. We know someone else who enjoys building walls. Well, Nehemiah was the first before the president of the United States was even a twinkle in his daddy's eye. All right? Nehemiah was the first. And in verse 17, the story continues. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah, he's upset with the fact that what he sees in Jerusalem is utter devastation. That's what's happening here. It has been devastated. There was catastrophic damage that occurred to the city. The walls are broken down. They need to be built again. The wall needs to be built. He wants to take over that task. He wants to deputize people to achieve this goal. He does just that in the very next chapter. It's just a bunch of different companies that rise up and build. This group rises up and builds. Another group rises up and builds. That's the great story here. This is what Nehemiah is known as, a builder. Look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, in verse 18, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this work. Jerusalem, as it lays in devastation, the gates are burned. Nehemiah's mind is set on building. And notice how he informs them that, hey, God's hand is on him. Don't let that just kind of go through one ear and out the other as we look at this passage here. He says, hey, God's hand is upon me. I have a work that needs to be done. And everything in the Bible, I believe, can be applied. There has to be a practical application. I think for us at Steadfast Baptist Church, let me let you in on a little secret. God's hand is on Steadfast Baptist Church. Amen. There's something different about this place. I think we can all acknowledge that. If this is your first time here, let me warn you. There's something different about Steadfast Baptist Church. But I don't think it's just this church. I think there's something different about our friends' churches as well. I think there's something different about Faithful Word. I think there's something different about First Works. I think there's something different about Sure Foundation. I think there's something different about Anchor. God's hand is on those churches. It's not just those churches as well, okay? I think there's other churches that God's hand is on too that we have nothing to do with. So don't get the wrong idea. But my point is that when God's hand is on you, there's sort of like this special, there's a power that you have to do something great for God. And that's why God's hand is on people. Because, of course, through his foreknowledge, he knows what you're going to accomplish. But see, there's something we need to do about that in response. It's obvious God's hand is on this place and other places like this one. You say, why? How about the fruit? Over 1,400 saved in the Bahamas. I think that proves my point. That's all I need to say. It's all about the works.
Amen. You say, well, how could you say that, you know, God's hand is on you? That's kind of an arrogant statement.
No, it's not. It's just reality. Yeah. I'm just pointing out reality. Over 1,400 people saved in the Bahamas. People getting saved, you know, every day. There's a soul winning time every day here. Notice the response from the rulers, the priests, the nobles, the Jews. What do they say? They say, hey, rise up and build. All right, there's devastation. There's a problem. It needs to be solved. You know, one of the things I love about Nehemiah, he's a problem solver. He recognizes an issue. He wants to fix it. He wants to build. And he convinces these people here, rise up and build. That's their response. Rise up and build. That's the title of my sermon. Rise up and build. Rise up and build. Folks, here's a common attribute. Here's a common denominator with all the great, mighty men of God that you read about in the scriptures. Notable men. They all have this one thing in common. They're builders. Now, obviously, not every single one is known for having built something, but a lot of them have. I mean, we look at some of the notable men in scripture, and they built something. Noah built an ark. I get it. There's a miraculous component to that. But still, my point still stands. He was a builder. A five-year-old could tell you that. They know the story. Noah built an ark. It was Moses through Bezalel and Aholiab that built the tabernacle. We know also that Solomon built the temple of God. Solomon's temple. Okay? On Mount Moriah. Not Temple Zero. At Mount Moriah. Read your Bible. It's clear. Zerubbabel built the second temple. We have Nehemiah. We read about him. He's building the wall in the book of Nehemiah. And I would challenge you to think about this morning. What are you building? You look at these guys. They built things. They accomplished something tangible in their life. What are you building? Hey, what am I building? What are we building? What are we accomplishing? What are we leaving behind for the next generation? Purpose in your heart to build. Purpose in your heart to rise up and build. But again, I have to warn you, if you rise up and you build, there will be adversaries. There will be enemies. There will be naysayers. There will be trash talkers. There will be antagonists. Folks, there are going to be people who come against you and talk crap about you. There will be enemies, as we see in verse 19. Look down in your Bibles at verse 19 and notice the trash that comes out. They slither out of their little hole to come out and try to stymie and hinder the work of God. We know exactly what that's like. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, giving a real bad name to Arabians. I'm not like this. Don't you dare think that I fit this description right here. Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn. Isn't that interesting? You know, what is Nehemiah and his people, what are they doing that's so bad other than just trying to build a wall? Other than trying to restore Jerusalem? Other than trying to accomplish something productive? And then you have these guys come in and they start laughing and they start mocking and they have to come in, they have to be these naysayers and they got to talk their crap and they got to try to discourage the work of God. And it's something we deal with as well at Steadfast and other churches. They're the Sanballats, the Tobias. They want to come out, slither out of their hole to hinder the work of the Lord. See, because building for God can be a catalyst for enemies to come seemingly out of nowhere and give you an opinion you didn't ask for. You know, last time I checked, Nehemiah didn't take a survey to try to figure out what Sanballat thinks about this restoration project. The guy just comes out of nowhere and starts laughing at them. Well, who the hell are you, Sanballat? Why don't you go away? Go back into your hole. Nobody asked for your opinion. No one cares. Literally no one. You say you seem upset. Yeah, this gets me kind of, you know, mad, but alas, I'll continue. It says, what is this thing ye do? starts laughing at him. Pay attention to this part of the verse as well, by the way. It says in the latter half of it, and despised us. Despised us. That's a strong word. That's a particularly strong brand of hatred, isn't it? Now, why did they despise them, though? Because they were trying to hinder this project. And it's funny, you have people that their whole life revolves around trying to destroy this church. Their whole life revolves around trying to stop us from doing the work of the Lord, trying to destroy Steadfast. And then they'll say, oh, but we don't hate you, though. You know what? Give me a break on that. Yes, you do. I'm not even going to argue about it. Here in my Bible, I read that Sanballat despised Nehemiah and his men, and all he did was try to hinder the work of God. If you're trying to hinder us from accomplishing the Great Commission and doing something great for the Lord, yeah, you do despise us.
Right.
It's 100% accurate. There's a juxtaposition here between the wicked and the righteous. What is it? The wicked aren't building. Did you notice that in the text? And in chapter 4, that's made apparent as well. But the wicked, they don't build anything. They just want to tear down. That's all they can do is destroy. That's all they could do is slay. That's all they could do is discourage. That's all they could do is just demoralize. That's all they've got. But the righteous are building, aren't they? The righteous are building. The other side is tearing down. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they laugh. The wicked who are gnashing on us with their teeth, they're laughing at us right now. They're throwing all their little emojis up on social media. But at the end of the day, it's God who will have the last laugh.
Right. Yeah.
It's amazing to me. People who claim the name of Christ and yet they despise us and yet they despise this place. In my mind, they're good for nothing. They're just a bunch of good for nothing, just fakes, frauds. Good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And you know what? They gnash on us with their teeth all day long, but God will prosper us anyway, just like he did in this story. Just like Nehemiah said, hey, God will prosper us. It doesn't matter how many of them gnash on us with their teeth. It doesn't matter how many of them will just foam out their own shame. How many of them foam out a bunch of evil and malicious railing and evil surmising until the cows come home. God will prosper this place because his hand is on us and they can never change that. Nothing they say could change that. There is nothing they could do to take that away from us. And so we, instead of worrying so much about them and feeding the trolls, need to just rise up and build. That's what we need to do. We just need to rise up and we just need to build. Nehemiah exemplifies the idea of rising up and building in the face of opposition. And I want to exhort you to be a builder. Obviously, that's why I called the sermon Rise Up and Build. But specifically, I want to make this statement here. We oppose a lot of things at this church. Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. And frankly, even when you hear attack sermons coming from our crowd, you're still getting a sermon that's chock full of doctrine. You're still building. So it's not just a tearing down. It's also a building up because there's often an application for us. There's doctrine that we're learning in these attack sermons. And additionally, I would argue, when there is an attack sermon from our crowd against someone, you're being told not just who not to follow, you're being told who to follow. You're getting an endorsement of good churches in response to the bad churches out there and the false prophets and the false teachers. And I think that the men of God have set an example for us of being well balanced in this area. Where, yeah, they tear down. There's a time for battle. There's a time for war. There's a time to slay and destroy. But they're also building up at the same time. They're also builders at the same time. And we need to take that example and we need to be not just opponents, but proponents as well. Don't just oppose everything. How about you actually support something too? Don't just be an opponent. Be a proponent. Because proponents are builders, folks. Proponents build churches. Proponents bear fruit. Proponents help and encourage other Christians. Proponents make disciples. Proponents go out on soul winning trips. Proponents go on mission trips. Proponents reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Proponents will rise up and build. So be a proponent as well. Let's look at Nehemiah 3. Nehemiah 3, and I'll talk about some things that we should be building, some specifics. Rise up and build. Here's the opposite of that. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him, the Bible says. They're not building, they're watching. And look, this is very clear. Just look at the left today. Tell me what they're building. That's actually productive and tangible. Because of course the Bible talks about how there are inventors of evil things in this world. We know that the left is building abortion centers. We know they're building Planned Parenthood. We know they're building, you know, wicked, ungodly, false churches that are flying a rainbow fag flag. We know that's happening. We know that's what they're building, evil and satanic garbage. We know that's what they're doing. But what are they building that's actually tangible? They wake up every morning and figure out new ways to tear something down. They're just obsessed with Trump. And I'm not saying, look, you've heard preaching against Trump from our church that's actually legitimate, and I agree with it. But you know what? We don't wake up every morning obsessed with the guy. That's what they do. They wake up every morning. It's Trump in the morning for breakfast, Trump at lunch, Trump for dinner, Trump every day, all day. That's all they can think about. They're acting like the guy is some kind of fundamental Baptist or something. It's like, bro, if you knew the guys we support, your heads would explode. Yeah. If Trump is really that extreme for you, boy, have I got some pastors to introduce you to that might make you have just a complete aneurysm, and you might just fall on your face and die right there when you figure out the pastors that actually exist in this world who are, you know, just a little bit more hardcore than the president. And of course, I'm being facetious with that. A lot more hardcore. But the first thing I want to talk about here is rise up and build your sanctification. Your sanctification. And I think we see this in Nehemiah 3. Now, the walls of Jerusalem, again, they had to be built again. They had to be built along with the temple. We know the book of Ezra talks a lot about that. But the wall, I would say, represents sanctification. Because the wall separated Jerusalem. It was a method of sanctification for the city that set it apart. And that is what sanctification is. It's being set apart. Holiness is another way to describe it. The wall set Jerusalem apart, just as your personal sanctification sets you apart from everyone else. And upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were set apart spiritually. You were sanctified spiritually in your identity. But that doesn't mean that you're automatically sanctified in practice, because there's a difference between who you are and how you walk. There's a difference between who you are in your identity and how you walk practically. Now, some people, the hyper grace crowd, they're apparently incapable of understanding this, which is why they twist it. They think these two ideas are one and the same. But again, there's a difference between who you are in your identity and who you are in practice. And that's why, yes, we're sanctified spiritually, but we need to be sanctified in our everyday life. We need to be sanctified and set apart in the way that we live our life, the way that we walk. And in Nehemiah 3, I think this is pictured. Verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel." The wall is built, and then the gate here, sanctified. This is set apart. It sets Jerusalem apart. The sheep gate was built for the benefit of the house of God for the sacrifices to come in. And we know that in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices that were just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not bring salvation. whatsoever. They helped Israel to be right with God. But just as sure as this sheep gate was used for the sacrifices, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he sacrificed himself for us. And it's through that sacrifice that we're sanctified in our identity. We're sanctified spiritually. But after we get saved, after receiving that salvation, which was brought to us, bought, purchased, paid for 100% by the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be sanctified practically. And one of the best ways to do that is to offer up, as Romans 12 says, your own body as a living sacrifice. So you can figuratively walk through that sheep gate to sacrifice even your own body for the Lord, giving him everything you've got. That's what we see here. Of course, for salvation, we walked through the straight gate. But we need to walk through the sheep gate, practically speaking, to be sanctified practically and to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. I think Jesus enabled us to do that by purchasing our salvation. Look at verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. I don't think it's a coincidence that the fish gate comes next, because after receiving that spiritual sanctification, even offering your body as well as a living sacrifice, well, now you're supposed to be a fisher of men. Now you need to go out and you need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to set yourself apart, sanctify yourself, make yourself holy by reaching the lost with the gospel, going out and knocking doors and soul winning and becoming a fisher of men. Yeah. Verse 6, it says, we're going to skip down. I'm not going to go through all the gates because then we'll be here till the evening service. I could preach on just this all day if you want until 4:30, but I would be in trouble for doing that, so we're not going to do that. Let's look at verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and it lists the rest of the names in this company and talks about the doors, everything like that. The old gate repaired by this group. And again, if you want to be sanctified, I think the building of the wall pictures that. If you want to be sanctified, if you want to be set apart, if you want to be holy, you need to go back to those old paths wherein is the good way, folks. I'm talking about the timeless truths of the King James Bible, given to us by the Ancient of Days. I am the Lord, I change not. This world can change. This world will change its standard on how women should dress, on how men should dress, on how men and women should act, on how they should speak, on how they should conduct themselves. The standards of this world are constantly evolving, but this King James Bible never evolves. Even down to the very word, to the very jot and tittle, we never have to worry about an update to this. Amen. And in the same way, we never have to worry about the standards and practices that we get from this book. Right. They will never change. Amen. Because they're the old paths. They're the old ways. They go back all the way to eternity past, because the word of God is eternal and settled in heaven, the Bible says. Let's go back to those. It's funny, we call ourselves the new IFB, but in reality, all we're doing as a movement is going back to the standards and the practices that have been abandoned by a bunch of watered down liberal churches. Yeah, right. I'm talking about feminism. I'm talking about progressivism. I'm talking about these novel ideas that didn't rise up until the modern era. Thousands and thousands of years, people thought feminism was insane, because it is. Look at the women who've been infected by it like a disease. They look like mental illness patients, and they act like it too, because it is a disease that destroys them from the inside out, folks. It totally destroys them. And it's a novel idea. Didn't come around until the modern era, when we started giving women, quote unquote, rights. And then, by the way, not a coincidence, they also grew to become unhappier than they've ever been. Look it up for yourself if you don't believe me. Right. We don't budge with the rest of society. That's called being set apart. No matter what they do out there, no matter what they want to destroy out there, no matter what standards change out there, we stick with this, period. Amen. Doesn't matter who it angers, doesn't matter who it pisses off, I don't care. Amen. You say, I don't like what you're saying right now. Give me a chapter and verse, because I don't run by emotion. People come at me like, oh, especially on X, how dare you say that? And then they give me a bunch of emotional drivel. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed the chapter and verse there. Could you give me one? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can't. Yeah. Because everything I believe comes straight from the Word of God. Amen. Women should be in the kitchen making their husband a sandwich. Yeah. The Bible says they should be guiding the house. That's Bible. You say, I don't like that. Chapter and verse, please. Often they can't provide one. Because they're just giving you their feelings. Well, facts don't care about your feelings. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Also in Nehemiah 3, the dung gate was repaired. You say, what does dung mean? Crap. It's just real simple. There's another word for it, but I won't say it. Crap. Okay? That's dung. Hey, you got to get the crap out of your life to be holy, to build your separation. You got to get the crap out of your life. You got to get the sin out of your life, the garbage out of your life, the waste out of your life. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that. It says for this in verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even meaning specifically your sanctification. That's what I'm talking about, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So again, I know I've hammered this and repeated myself a bunch, but I really want to make sure that no one's confusing what I'm saying. When you get saved, you're sanctified in your identity. It's a done deal. Spiritually, it's finished. But practically, in your walk, the way you behave, you have to be sanctified practically. Carnally, you could argue. And in verse 3, it talks about that. It says, hey, this is your separation. This is what makes you holy. Abstain from fornication. Going to bed with a woman who isn't your wife, when both parties are not married, that physical relationship is sin, the Bible says. And it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. That should be our goal. You have a vessel. It's called your body. Treat it the right way. Be separated from this world. Be holy. Set yourself apart. Build your separation. Build your holiness. Offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Be a fisher of men. Stick with the old paths and get the waste, the dung, the sin out of your life. That's how you can rebuild that part of the wall. Let's go back to Nehemiah. We'll look at chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. How about this one? Rise up and build your skill set. Just as this wall was deteriorated, devastated, broken down, there are many of us who our skills have atrophied after a while. They're broken. They need to be built up. And you could use your skills for spiritual accomplishments, for a spiritual goal that you have, spiritual things that you could do. You know, think about this one. Acquiring languages can be used for God. Almost every door I knock, I need to learn Spanish. I'm preaching against myself because I literally, like almost every door, encounter someone who doesn't speak English. Now, it's possible they're just claiming that they don't speak English. A strange Arabian knocked on their door and they're just like, no inglés. And they're just like, maybe that'll get him to go away. But that's where I say, hey, el camino biblico el cielo. You know, 10 minutos, all right? I stole that from someone in this room. But here's the point. We need to make sure that we collectively, if we're going to learn languages, use it for God. So what does that mean? You know, let's find a language that we could use to get people saved. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, music skills can be used for God. Those of you who get up here and play an instrument, I commend you for that. Keep it up. Get better, because that skill, it can be used for the Lord, to play hymns to God, to sing unto God. Public speaking can be used for God. There's pastors who are very gifted speakers in this movement, and they've used that for the Lord to build the house of God. Nehemiah 6, it says, so the wall was finished, verse 15. Nehemiah 6, verse 15. I forgot to give the verse there. So verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. The wall completed in 52 days. And I highlight this because I think it's an accomplishment for it to be done that quickly in 52 days, considering the opposition they faced. So in my mind, and yeah, I'm adding to the text a little bit here, but it's okay, all right? In my mind, this was something that took a lot of skill. For them to finish in 52 days, they must have had skill. They must have known what they were doing, especially because they had opposition trying to stop them. We need to build our skills. We need to rise up and build our skill set. And for the men in the room, we do this so we can provide for our home. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you don't have to go there, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Man, that's some strong language right there in Scripture. I can't hold a candle to that. You know, these guys who are sitting around, not working, not providing for their home, playing PlayStation instead of going out and getting a job, the Bible says they're so bad they've denied the faith, they're worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. You say, I don't like that. Take it up with God. I didn't write that verse. We need skills. We need to rise up and build our skill set. Why? So we can provide for our house. So we can put food on the table. So we can put food there on the table for our family. And something that you'll realize when you start to have kids, single guys, as they get older, let me let you in on a little secret. They love to eat. Somebody's got to feed them. And you know what? They ain't going to be satisfied with ramen. You're going to have to go out. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to build that skill set so you can provide for your house. And I get it. The AI takeover is here. I understand that. And some people are scared about that. Some people are fearful of what's happening with technology evolving and wondering, like, am I going to lose my job? But we need to take this as a challenge. Take it as a challenge to grow your skill set, evolve it so that you can be useful even when AI comes in and takes over and kills us all, all right? The thing is, obviously that part's a joke, but what I'm saying is, you know, let's evolve our skill set a little bit. You know, one area that I can think of if I want to be specific is probably like SEO. You know, a lot of people are experts in this, search engine optimization, to make it to where your website appears higher in search rankings when you look for it on Google. But the importance of SEO is diminished now because of AI. It's diminishing a little. It's less important now than it's ever been. So you're seeing people who are experts in this field evolve their skill set, and they're learning GEO, generative engine optimization, which basically makes it to where you're optimizing your website so that AI is more likely to use it to grab information. So they're evolving their skills to fit the new world that we live in today, the new world order. I'm just kidding. But the thing is, like, yeah, AI is taking over. I get it. But you know what? Let's not just cry about it and be a bunch of victims. Let's evolve with the times. Let's rise up and build our skill set so we can provide even in a time where technology is starting to come and make some jobs obsolete. You know, you read books about your career. That's how you can grow your skill set. You can watch YouTube videos. If you're a woman, this applies to you as well. Let's say you're a stay-at-home mom. Rise up and build your skill set. Become a better cook. Become a better homeschool mom. Become a better teacher. Learn the Bible better. You know, praise God, I have a wife who's always building. She's always building something. She's always trying to learn how to make a better meal. And I get to benefit from that. She's always learning about how to be a better homeschool teacher, a homeschool wife, so that my kids can grow up and have some wisdom and be smart. You know, she's always learning something. She's always building something. And there's a lot of women in the room that fit that description as well. They're learning, they're building, they're growing their skill set. They're not just a bunch of busybody, obnoxious, turned after Satan, incessantly railing, loudmouth, keyboard warrior hags who don't know when to shut up. Throw a hot pocket at their husband and say, shut up, I have these big bad pastors that I have to attack online. Okay, I lost my train of thought here. Oh yeah, good women. So good women, they build something, all right? They accomplish something in their life. They're doing a work. You know, the Bible says every wise woman buildeth their house in Proverbs 14. Let's go to Nehemiah 4. Rise up and build, how about this one, wisdom. Rise up and build wisdom. We need to be smarter 10 years from now than we were 10 years ago. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were wroth. The breaches in the wall were sealed, and the enemy was upset about that. If you see any holes in your wisdom, you need to fill them. Just like this wall had breaches and they were filled, you may have some holes in your wisdom that you need to build. You have to rise up and build your wisdom. You say, how? Step one is you have to acquire knowledge. That means that you just learn something. Step two is you have to acquire understanding, comprehend the information that you just absorbed. And then wisdom will teach you how to use that information to guide your life. I think that's the distinction between these three concepts. But look at Proverbs 24, if you would. Proverbs chapter 24. It's through wisdom that you learn how to apply knowledge, how knowledge can be used to guide your life. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord. You're going to chapter 24. I'll just read this to you while you get there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What's the scripture telling us? The beginning of wisdom, fearing God, fearing Almighty God. Hey, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Bible is saying that to a group. It's for the saved, is my point. That scripture is for the saved. You know, contrary to what Joe Jones believes, yeah, we need to fear God, folks. You show me someone who has no fear of God, and I show you a stupid person devoid of wisdom. It's that simple. They're idiots. They're morons. To discount the power of God, to judge them, to cloud up and rain on their life. The beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, understanding that He could take away our prosperity. He could take away our health. He could take away our finances. He could take away our physical life, take us home to heaven early if we transgress His law enough. That's wisdom right there, to recognize that and to respond by keeping the law. Keeping the law. That's what wisdom says. Follow the commandments. It's unbelievable that I even have to emphasize this, but you have bozos teaching the opposite. The hyper grace lie that no matter what, you're right with God. Now, no matter what, you're saved. No matter what, you're saved, but your actions will determine the quality of your life here on this earth. Period. Because of the chastisement of the Lord. Proverbs 24, where I had you turn, look at verse 3. Through wisdom. Proverbs 24, 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the Bible speaks very highly of wisdom. It even personifies Christ in other passages. We need to be men and women of wisdom. This idea of like Baptists who present themselves as bumpkins who can't even put a sentence together is just ridiculous. I'm not for it. I don't endorse it. getting up and saying that you can't even understand the words on the page that you're reading like a moron. I don't like it. And let me tell you why people say this about themselves. They're trying to present themselves as humble.
Yeah. Well, I'm just an idiot. I'm not the sharpest drawer in the knife. You know what I mean?
It's like, bro, you're not being humble. You're just making a fool of yourself, and you're making the word of God look bad. Adorn your doctrine with wisdom so that when people out there look at you, they don't think, wow, that guy's like a buck-tooth weirdo. No, they think like, well, this guy's got wisdom. This guy's smart. He can put a sentence together. He's coherent. He doesn't drool all over himself. And, you know, the guy can like tie his own shoelaces. He's smart. He's knowledgeable. He's got something interesting to say. That should be what characterizes us as Christians, men and women who have wisdom. What's going to give you wisdom? Well, look at Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119. What'll give you wisdom? How about wise counsel? The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Hey, you teenagers in the room, you be careful who you hang out with. They'll rub off on you. And I'm sure your parents are okay with me saying this. They probably say the same thing. You be careful who you hang out with. You be careful who you allow to influence you, because they can either make you stupid and foolish, or they can make you wise. And for the rest of us, hey, that still applies. Be careful who you hang out with. The guy who's going around making an idiot of himself online on social media with public pranks, or the guy who knows his Bible, or the guy who's got a real job, or the guy who's actually doing something and building something with his life. That's who you should get counsel from. Who are you going to hang around with today? How about the guy who can give you wise counsel on how to run your marriage? How about the guy who can give you wise counsel on how to build your finances? How about someone who could give you wise counsel on how to be a better soul winner, a better husband, a better wife, a better Christian? Somebody who could teach you how to rise up and build. Those are the people we need to be around and get counsel from. Some people choose fools instead, and they're destroyed. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hiding God's word in your heart will build wisdom. There's nothing that builds wisdom more than the Bible. Hey, we can read a lot of books. I'm for that. We need to gain instruction from the secular world. They have something to offer. But at the end of the day, though, if it doesn't line up with the scripture, it needs to be thrown out, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Right. And memorizing the Bible will enable you to be a wise person. So go ahead. You could start today. Psalm 53. There was Jude. The last Bible memory passage that we did, that we memorized, was Jude. You have Psalm 53. And you say, well, how do you memorize the Bible? You say a verse 10 or 20 times in a row. It's really, that's all there is to it. You say it. Now, sometimes you have to break the verse down into smaller components, then put them all together. But it's really just about repeating it over and over again. There's also an app you can get. I think it's just called Bible Memory, where you can record your own voice, upload it to the app, and listen to yourself saying the verse 100 times if you want. And then you could do other things while you memorize the Bible. Now, that doesn't necessarily work for me, because I cannot, I can't focus on two things at the same time. I cannot multitask, folks. So for me, I have to like focus just on the memory. But my point is that you just repeat it a bunch of times, you get it. Then you move on to verse 2 after you quote verse 1. You memorize that one, repeating it 10, 20 times. You move on to verse 3. Here a little, there a little. Before you know it, you'll have the whole chapter memorized. And then after you have it memorized, here's how you retain it. Every day, you quote it every day for a week. Then you quote it every week for a month. Once a week for a month. Then you quote it once a month for a year. Then you quote it once a year till Jesus comes, and then you'll have it retained. Let's look at Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Here's another one. Rise up and build the next generation. rise up and build the next generation. Just have one more point after this and I'll be done. I'm starting to begin to land the plane. But Nehemiah 8, it says in verse 1, rise up and build the next generation. Notice verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. All the people into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that can understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The walls here are finished, but at the street before the water gate, we see the word of God is espoused. Biblical law being read publicly in front of everyone. And I want to take a moment to emphasize a concept that we have in this church that I think is very, very important, and we shouldn't take it for granted. Let me tell you what it is. It's called family integrated services. Family integrated services, meaning the children sit right next to us listening to the same sermon you're listening to right now. Rather than putting them in a clown show where you don't know what's going on in there, you don't know who's teaching them. It could be some pot belly, it could be some weirdo, it could be someone you don't want around your children in a room that you can't see. Instead, we put them right here in the seat, getting yelled at like the rest of us by the pastor. And you know what they notice? I know the Bible says with understanding, but you know, don't sell your kids short. They understand a heck of a lot more than you think. I mean, my son is 5 and he'll just like randomly bring out a point that the pastor made in the sermon, and I'll turn to him and I'll just be like, how'd you hear that? How'd you understand that? You know, I sold you short, buddy. I'm sorry. You know, you're actually, this is going to sound bad. You know, you're actually pretty smart, right? But he is. And look, a lot of the kids are smarter than you give them credit for. They can understand the preaching and they'll learn something. And look, even if they're not getting every single thing, you know what, at the very least, you know what they're seeing? They're seeing a man get up here and lead the music. They're hearing the godly hymns. They're seeing a man get up, a guy with hair on his legs, a leather-lunged Bible preacher get up and rip some face, and that makes an impact on them because they know what church is actually supposed to be like. They're not seeing some effeminate, skinny, ripped jeans guy get up there, you know, expounding on the NIV in a smoke show room, watering down the message with more estrogen in him than a women's coffee hour. That's not what they're seeing. They're seeing a man of God get up with some strength, thundering forth the word of God. Amen. And that, folks, makes an impact. They know what church is actually supposed to be like. And they take that with them. And then when they grow up and maybe they move away, chances are they'll go to a church like the one they grew up in. Not saying it's automatic. There are adults who go wayward, and I get that. But you know, at the very least, I want to make it to where if God forbid that happens, we could look at ourselves in the mirror and we could say, we did our part. Yeah. At least we did our part. Look at Matthew 19. The future of our movement is right here in this room. And let's not take that for granted. This means a lot to me. You know, and look, it's one of my issues with the old IFB is that they won't let you have the kid, or they'll let you have them in the service, but then the second that it like makes even the tiniest little noise that you could barely hear, everybody's just like, it's like when the pastor mentions McDonald's and everybody's like, you hear that, Ben? And it's just like, yeah, I heard it. Okay. I got it. All right. He said McDonald's. I get it. And I go to McDonald's. All right. But my point is, like, the kid will just barely say something and everybody will look. It's like you're like the redheaded stepchild or something of the church service. That's not nice. Like, no one wants to go through that. It's awkward. People look at you weird. No, not here. But we have other baby rooms. If the kid gets rowdy. You could always take him to the mother baby room. We have that. And I had you turn to Matthew 19, but the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Yeah, we should do family Bible time. I'm for that. We need to make sure that we're reading our kids the scripture. I'm for that. But you know, one of the best ways that we can build the next generation, one of the best ways we could rise up and build the next generation is by bringing them to this church, bringing them to Steadfast Baptist Church, and watching them get built up by the preaching of God's word, folks. That's how we build the next generation. Because here's another statement for you that I believe wholeheartedly. Church is for the whole family. Yeah. I wish I could bring even my extended family in. They just won't step foot in the building. But, you know, it's for the whole family. It's for parents. It's for husbands. It's for wives. It's for children as well. They will get something. It will make an impact on them. The preaching will make a difference on them, I think. Church is for the whole family. You know what? Grandma too. Don't be ashamed. Bring your grandma to the church service as well. Right. It's for everyone. It's for great grandma if you're blessed to have one of those. You know, it's just sad because our youth, they're just being influenced by like filth and a bunch of smut and you know, Jewish media. They're being influenced by things that are going to destroy them. So why don't we make our kids different? Why don't we make our kids separated? Why don't we make it so that instead of being influenced by the TikTok and the brain rot, they're coming to church and hearing the word of God being preached? How about that? The Bible says, gather the people together, men, women, and children. This is a consistent theme in the scripture. So I think our model is biblical with the kids sitting right next to us. And that's why when you have, for example, a preacher who came in from the old IFB to preach for us, he was thinking like, wow, the kids are able to sit and listen to the sermon and act normal. That's pretty cool. You know what I mean? It looks really great for the doctrine of Christ to have our model, in my opinion. Not to mention, it's good for the next generation. This is how we build the next generation. We rise up and we build the next generation by bringing them to church. Among other things as well. But I wanted to highlight that. Here's my last point. Rise up and build your inheritance. Rise up and build your inheritance. Nehemiah 13 is where I want you to go. Nehemiah 13. Then we'll turn to one more place and I'll be done. Rise up and build your inheritance. What's the point of the sermon? For you to rise up and build. For you to actually do something tangible with your life. To produce something. To bear fruit. To leave something behind for the next generation. To be productive. To be builders. Like Nehemiah, like Zerubbabel, like Moses, like Solomon, you know, Noah as well. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 30. Thus cleansed I them for all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. Then it says in verse 31, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, pay attention to this part. Remember me, O my God, for good. We have the restoration of the priesthood, the Levites, given certain responsibilities in this passage. But the part that I wanted to highlight is where Nehemiah says, remember me, O God. Why? Because he cares about his inheritance. In my mind, he cares about his spiritual inheritance. That's why he's asking God to remember him so that he can be blessed. He can be blessed for the work that he's doing, the restoration of Jerusalem. Now turn to 1 Peter 1 and I'll be done. That's the last verse we're going to. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we see through the story, the narrative of Nehemiah. He's a builder. He's a restorer. He has a project that he's trying to complete, building the wall. He deputizes men to get the sacrifices and the godly religion going again. And he says, remember me for good, because he cares about his inheritance. We need to rise up and build our inheritance. Look at 1 Peter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here's the thing about the word inheritance in the Bible. You got to rightly divide. Not like the dispensationalists. I'm talking like legit here. You have to legitimately, rightly divide the way that this word is used in Scripture. It can sometimes be in reference to just your salvation. What God has promised you, eternal life, access to heaven. We know that is not of the law, as the book of Galatians says, concerning that specific portion of your inheritance. But there's another portion of your inheritance that we get by working hard. The rewards that are waiting for us in heaven. The mansion waiting for you in heaven. The blessings. God wants to reward us with unspeakable things. That's the inheritance that I think it's talking about in 1 Peter 1. And we need to build that inheritance. We need to rise up and build that inheritance. So you have something waiting for you after this life. And what does it say about this inheritance? Hey, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away, meaning what? It's eternal. And yet you still have people who think that you could lose your reward somehow. Give me a break on that. I mean, the scripture couldn't be more clear. It's undefiled. It's uncorruptible. You'll never lose it. The Bible tells us this. You don't have to turn there. In Matthew 6, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fancy car that you get here on earth, one day will be no more. That nice house that you have, one day will be no more. The wealth, the carnal wealth that you have, one day will be no more. You can't take it to heaven. God's not going to look at you and commend you for all the carnal wealth and the treasures that you've built up in this life. He's going to commend you for the spiritual treasures that you've built up in heaven. And we need to recognize that and not be so closed-minded and short-sighted, focusing only on this life. Now understand this. Every time you go soul winning, every time you knock a door, every time you get someone saved, you're building that spiritual inheritance. Every time that you devote yourself to reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible, understand you're rising up, you're building your inheritance. Every time that you give to the house of God to try to help build the house of God, you are building your inheritance. When you're heavenly minded, when you seek those things which are above, you're rising up, you're building your inheritance. When you do the other things I talked about in this sermon, when you build your sanctification, you're building your inheritance. When you build your skill set and use it for God, you're building your inheritance. Hey, when you build your wisdom, godly wisdom, you're building your inheritance. When you build the next generation and bringing them to Steadfast Baptist Church to learn things, all things whatsoever Christ commanded, you're building your inheritance. You know, don't be like the losers. Don't be like the losers. They're building nothing, folks. The enemies are building absolutely nothing. Unlike them, rise up and build. Rise up and build. So that when they attack, and they will, when the sand ballots come at us and they're just like tearing us down all day, every day, completely obsessed, you could say, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I'm too busy building. I'm too busy building something for God. See, I've decided to rise up and build, right? I can't hear you over the sound of over 1,400 people saved in the Bahamas. I'm sorry. I can't hear you over the sound of the fire-breathing Baptist fellowship. I can't hear you over the sound of all the soul winning being done in this church. I can't hear you over the Bible memory. I can't hear you over the spiritual treasures that we're building up in heaven. I just can't hear you, bud. Rise up and build. Noah built an ark. Moses built a tabernacle. Solomon built a temple. Here's my question for you. I'm asking myself this as well. You know, what are you building? And look, there's a lot of things that I could have covered and gone on for ages and ages. All right? What are you building? Think about that as you walk out this morning and you try to take an application. Examine yourself. Examine your life. Look at what has deteriorated. Look at what hasn't been focused on in a while, what you've neglected, and rise up and build. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this church and for the truths that you've compacted into your Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be builders rather than losers. Help us, Lord God, to build something tangible. Help us, Lord God, to do something great for you. Help us to rise up and build. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 49. Song number 49, Meet Me There. Song number 49, so I'll sing that out together. Meet Me There.
On that happy golden shore, where the faithful part were born, when the storms of life were o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into new and perfect day, I am going home to say, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there, where the tree of life is green.
Missed.